And take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you're able to, you don't have to, all right? If you want to stay seated, that's fine. But if you're willing and able to, if you'd stand. You know, sometimes it's hard for some people to get up and down. But 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. It's already, 25 minutes to the hour, so I'll try not to go past 2 hours. But you listen quick, I'll talk quick, and hopefully we'll be out of here within that time frame. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 9, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you again this morning for allowing us to be gathered together. I do pray, Father, that you would be in control of this time. I pray, Father, that you would help our thoughts to be established as we commit this day and this hour unto you. Father, we ask that you would just bring to our mind the things we need to be reminded of. Help us to learn the things we need to learn, and help us, Father, just to draw closer to you. Help our hearts truly be drawn unto you, Father. Help our hearts desire to truly be to worship you faithfully, to follow you faithfully, and Father, to be disciples, to be faithful disciples of Christ, allowing the word of God to transform us, not just be the lamp and light unto our feet and path, but to transform us more into the image of Christ by the Holy Spirit, who takes the sword, which is the word of God, and pierces our hearts. And Lord, just even divides our thoughts, shows us exactly what our intents are, what our thoughts truly are, and helps us to walk with Christ. Father, would you just bless our time? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Just sometimes, we just need to get out of habits. We're Baptists. We have habits of just the routine of the service, and I'm sure when I said, "Let's stand and take our Bibles," there might have been some thoughts of, "What? We don't do this. What is he doing? He has compromised his faith," right? Because we're just creatures of habit, all right? But anyway, just standing in reverence to God and to his word. But again, this month, we're talking about missions and stewardship, the things that God has entrusted us with to take care of, and God uses his people in great ways. Everything we have is because of him. Your finances, your material possessions, your health, whatever it is you have, God has given it to you, and he calls you and me stewards. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Everything you and I have belongs to the Lord. Even this church building belongs to the Lord. Everything in it, everything on the outside of it belongs to the Lord. It's a place that's been dedicated, set apart, for God's people to come together, to be able to worship together, to encourage together, but also to hear together from God. God has given us something very special, something that we should really hold near and dear to our heart. I had a lady tell me one time years ago in the other church in Wisconsin, she said, "It's not about the building." No, it's not, but it's about the people in the building and the fact that God has given us a place. Because you realize we are still in a free country, though it seems to be very quickly being stripped away from us, but at least we're not living in China or any other country where they are meeting in underground churches where, it's incognito. I mean, people are just meeting in houses and stuff, and there have been reports of of these churches being found out and the house being demolished by the government so they cannot meet there. But guess what? They still meet. You can't separate God's people. So we need to be thankful and grateful for what God has given us, a place to be able to come together. All right? So everything that God's given us, it belongs to Him, and He calls us stewards. It doesn't belong to us. God's given us things, again, whether it's finances or material possessions or even your health, all right? I love Pastor Al, or Pastor Brother Al. I love Brother Al's statement. He always makes it, I'm above the grass, right? How are you doing? I'm above the grass. You know what? And that's good, and he's here. It always thrills my soul to see him come into church because there for a while he wasn't able to come, but now he's able to come back. Whatever God's given you, we want to be good stewards of it. We want to glorify God with it. We want to worship the Lord and serve Him with it. So being Stewardship Month and Missions Month, it is geared towards taking care of the things that God has given us with the resources He's given each of us to be a part of the ministry of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 20 reminds us this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now again, what a wonderful truth that God himself reconciled the world to him, and more specifically, you. Who did he die on the cross for? You. Yes, for God so loved the world, right? But more specifically, you. Make it personal. Why can I say my God, my Savior? Because he's my God and my Savior. I know he loves me. He shows his love, not just on the cross of Calvary, but every day of my life he shows his love to me by letting me wake up and breathe, right? Letting me be able to spend time in prayer with him, to be able to, you know, either read or listen and hear his word, his unchanging word, no error whatsoever. I mean, God is so perfect. He's given us his word to help us to live a life like him, right? I'm not sinless, but he calls us to be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy, right? That's letting the Holy Spirit work in us. But again, just in these verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because he reconciled us to him, he's given us, the Christian, the Bible believer, the ministry of reconciliation, where we are to be like those early disciples, where Andrew went to Peter and said, hey, we have found the Messiah. We found Christ. Come and see, right? And then even Philip would go and tell Nathanael, hey, we found him of whom Moses spoke about, Jesus of Nazareth, right? And even though, you know, Nathanael would say, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Everybody has their opinion of Christ. But guess what? Philip said, well, come and see, right? That is the ministry of reconciliation. Hey, come meet a man that told me everything I ever did. The woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, right? After she has her discussion with Christ and she came to the well to draw water, and Jesus said, I'll give you water that you'll never thirst again. And there's the whole discussion. And she said, well, our fathers say we're to worship in this mountain. You say we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus told her, the Father, God, seeks those that will worship him in spirit and truth. It's not about a place, though a place is important, but it's more important about a relationship. Your life being changed by Jesus Christ, and us having the desire that other people experience the life change that we have had through Christ. Because she was a woman, Jesus said to her, go call your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. She left out the rest of that statement. She just said, I don't have a husband. anybody that know her and heard her say that, oh, I guess she's never been married. But Jesus said, you're right, you don't have a husband. You've had five, and the one you're with now is not your husband. So we can't even hide anything from the Lord. He knows everything about us. But when she heard him say that about her, she said, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And that's when she starts talking about, you know, worshiping in the mountain and all of that. But at the end of their discussion, the Bible records she drops her water pot, goes back into town and tells all the men, isn't this Christ? Isn't this the one we've been waiting for? So guess what? She believed, and then through the ministry of reconciliation without even, you know, Paul hadn't even wrote it yet, but she goes and does what it has already been God's plan. Your life has been changed. Now go tell somebody else. And that's what she did. And they came out and they listened. Jesus was there all day. And at the end, they said, now we believe, not because of what you said, because of what we heard. Now, the ministry of reconciliation is telling people about what Jesus has done for you. So in hopes that they will hear God speaking to their heart, you want what they have? It's found in Jesus Christ, the Philippian jailer, right? Paul and Silas being beaten for their faith because they helped some people. They helped a young woman that was demon-possessed, cleansed her, rebuked the demon out of her, and you know what? She was making her masters a lot of money and soothsaying and, you know, witchcraft and all this fortune-telling garbage, this demonic stuff that a lot of Christians are into today. You cannot drink the cup of devils and the cup of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot dance with the devil and walk with Christ. You're either a child of the devil or you're a child of the King. You can't have it both ways. And Paul and Silas, they get thrown into prison for their faith, for doing what's right, not committing a crime. Their backs are beaten. They are put into the inner prison. I mean, the Philippian jailer, we don't know his name. He's charged with them. He puts them in the inner prison. I mean, he fastens their feet in the stocks. I mean, he chains them up. They're not getting out. Goes and sits down outside the door. But he starts hearing something. But Paul and Silas, they're in there singing. He's never heard prisoners singing before, at least not with the joy that is coming from in there, because the Bible records that Paul and Silas were singing and praying at midnight. I mean, they were just having a good time. You know what? It doesn't matter where you're at. You can still worship God. You can still spend time with the Lord. I mean, it's nice to be in God's house on the Lord's day with God's people. But understand, it's not about, okay, I've had a good day. Praise the Lord, you know. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, right? No, it's whatever is going on in your life. Because it's not about our circumstances that make us joyful. It's about what Jesus already did for us that gives us the joy. But as Paul and Silas are singing and praying at midnight in that prison cell, I love it and I believe with all my heart, the Bible says that God caused an earthquake. And I believe with all my heart, with Paul and Silas singing, God hit the bass note. You ever heard someone that had a real deep bass voice? I forget who the man is, but I know he's the song leader at a church in, I think it's South Carolina. But he was, you know, if you've ever heard of the group Kingdom Heirs, Christian group of men singing, he was their bass guy. And we went and saw him years ago, and he just all of a sudden... And your insides were rattling, and we weren't up front. We were like towards the back. I mean, just this bass. But listen, okay, it rattled the inside. Think about God, all right? Whether he hit the bass note, or whether God took the prison cell and shook it. The Bible says an earthquake happened after Paul and Silas were singing and praying. It almost seems like God was causing a jailbreak. I mean, because the Bible records all the prison doors flew open. And the Philippian jailer being woken up by this earthquake and seeing all the prison doors open, he assumed all the prisoners had escaped. The Bible says he drew out his sword and was going to commit suicide because as a guard, you let the prisoner escape. Well, you take their place. But Paul cried out from inside the prison cell, still where he was at, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here." Not one prisoner fled out of the prison. That's kind of strange, isn't it? Because criminals are always trying to break out of prison. I mean, you've heard stories over the centuries of, you know, great escapes, you know, even those that escaped, you know, Alcatraz and all of that, that they haven't been found, right? Never found them. Just assume, okay, they drowned in the waters or whatever. But you have an entire prison and no one tries to leave. That's the power of God. And that's the power of the ministry of reconciliation. Because the Philippian jailer, then the Bible records, comes springing in, falling down at the feet of Paul and Silas and saying, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, how did he know to even ask that question? Because when you read when he was given charge, he thrust them in. I mean, he was quick to get them in there. So it must have been inside the prison. Paul and Silas are talking about the Lord, maybe talking to the other prisoners around, right? And the Philippian jailer, he's listening. But after a while, he falls asleep. What I'm saying is, just by way of introduction, we all have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And the day is different now than in the days of Paul and Silas, all right? The days are different. So this morning, very quickly, I want to just give us the why and the how of biblical stewardship. The why and how of biblical stewardship before we get into missions for the month. Look at verse number 9. Verse number 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Think about this. Jesus became poor. How did he become poor? Well, think about the family he was born into, right? Mary was chosen by God to be that vessel, right? To have the child Jesus in her womb. And when you come to the place where Jesus, he fulfills all prophecy, Mary and Martha, after the days of her purification were accomplished after the birth of Christ, they go to the temple to pay their vows. And the Bible says they brought two turtle doves or two pigeons, right? Because they didn't have any money. They didn't have a lot. But you go back to the Old Testament and God always gave a way for everybody to be able to give to him. There, you were supposed to bring, you know, your lamb, sacrifice, all that. But those that were poor and didn't have, you know, some of the more elaborate sacrifices, God made a way for them to bring theirs as well. And that's what they do. So you think Jesus didn't grow up in a palace with a silver spoon in his mouth like he should have, because he's the King of Kings. He sits on a throne in heaven, right? And he's going to sit on a throne on this earth as well during the millennium. But he chose to be poor so that you and I could be rich. Not necessarily financially, but definitely spiritually. Spiritually rich. So this morning I want you to think about, according to verse 9, you know, why do we give to the Lord? Why should I give anything to the Lord? Well, we should give to show our gratitude for his blessings in our life. The first blessing is the blessing of salvation. We give gratefully to the Lord because of his grace in saving us. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Why should I give anything to the Lord? Because he saved you. And I'll just even stop right here just to point out the lie. God doesn't need your money. Yes, he does. You ever heard someone say, "God doesn't need your money"? Yes, he does. Because it belongs to him. Your money, my money, belongs to the Lord. He's given it to us to give to the ministry of reconciliation, to support missionaries, to support your church, so that we can buy curriculum for the children, so we can, you know, have a building not falling apart and decaying, but a building that testifies, you know what? those people really believe in worshiping their God. They really believe in gathering together in a place. I mean, go back to the Old Testament and just read the description of the tabernacle, then read the description of the temple that David had planned out, but Solomon is the one that built it. And God, listen, God gives all of us a part in it, a part in this ministry of reconciliation. So don't believe the lie that God doesn't need your money, because it's not your money, and it's not my money either, all right? But why should I give? Are you grateful this morning for God's gift of salvation? Just think to yourself, all right? Are you grateful? Am I grateful? Then that should cause us to want to give of ourselves back to the one who gave all of himself on the cross of Calvary. What part of Jesus did he hold back from us? Nothing. He laid it all down on the cross of Calvary, right? For you and me, and aren't you glad that he walks with you today and talks with you? You feel his presence in your life? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? We are to give out of gratitude because we're grateful for his grace in saving us, and we're grateful in his grace for sustaining us. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. I'll just say this, when we don't give, we miss out on the blessings of God. There is something God wants to do in your life, but he's not going to do it until we willingly, with a grateful heart, not grudgingly, give back to him what's already his. Well, we just give back to him. I mean, just think about it. Because, again, I know the lie is out there. God doesn't need your money. Jesus had some people, had some men come to him and said, should we give to Caesar? Should we give our tribute to Caesar? In modern day terms, should we pay our taxes to the government? Is what they were asking Jesus. And Jesus, knowing they were just trying to catch him in his words, wanting him to say no so they could go back and, oh, he's saying that we don't have to pay taxes. Jesus said, bring me a coin. He says, whose inscription's on it? He said, Caesar. And Jesus said the most profound thing that sometimes we overlook because we want to look at Jesus turning water into wine and saying, see, he turned water into wine so I can drink alcohol. Totally missing, wait, Jesus also told the people whose inscription is on the coin, Caesar's, okay, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, right? And we pay taxes, all right? We pay too much taxes, but we pay our taxes. And Jesus said, render unto God what is God's. And God tells us in Malachi, the tithe belongs to him. The tithe belongs to him. A tithe is 10%. Just simple mathematics. You have $100. God just wants 10 of it. That's a pretty good deal. I get to keep 90% and God wants 10. What does our government want? They want more. Because you pay taxes on your house every year. You pay taxes on your car. You pay tax on material things, you know, right? And God just, he keeps it. It's never changed from the day Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils to the king of Salem, right? It's never changed. I'm saying sometimes there's no sense in arguing or fighting with God. God's looking to bless you. Because in Malachi, God says, prove me. Prove me and see if I won't pour out a blessing you cannot receive by being faithful in tithing. Now, a lot of people will only give because they just want something in return. And when God doesn't give what they want, they stop giving to God because they say, God's a liar. Well, God's not going to bless if we do it with a grudging heart. That's why the Bible says do it without a grudging heart, joyfully, because you know what? I only have a mansion on Golden Avenue in heaven because of Jesus Christ, right? So again, I mean, whatever we try to keep, God takes it anyway. I mean, I've given you the illustration before me getting a speeding ticket years ago, right after church service, before I went to the ministry. A few miles down the road from church, get pulled over because I was speeding. I get my ticket, I look at it, my wife can testify. I look at it, it's the dollar amount that my tithe, I had the check, but I didn't put it in the offering plate, and the ticket was the dollar amount of my tithe. Man, I tell you what, those police officers are pretty good to know what dollar amount to put on there. No, I knew instantly. God was saying, hey, do you trust me or not? Because I had going through my mind, I got some bills coming up. What if this happens? What if that happens? Lord, I've trusted you for salvation. I know I can't lose my salvation. Jesus died for me, but I got bills to pay, and Lord, you can't provide for that. But yet the Bible says, my God shall supply all your need according to Jesus Christ, right? So again, we gratefully give because of his grace in saving us, his grace in sustaining us, always having all sufficiency in all things that we may abound to every good work. Again, it's another way for us to just prove to God that we do love him, that we're thankful for what he's done in our life, and we want to be a part of what he's doing in other people's lives as well. As again, we'll get into it, but we have 7 missionaries that this church supports because they're in a different country I can't go to, you can't go to, but Jesus said in Matthew 28 that we're to go into all the world. Well, how can I do that? By helping support someone else that God sends to the mission field, all right? But again, it is all about our heart. It is all about what we think. As I think about this, yesterday in the men's fellowship that we had here at the church, I had a devotion with the men based out of 2 Timothy, and we were talking about Paul had said that he had been persuaded that what he had committed unto the Lord, he was able to keep it against that day. He was persuaded that God loved him without a shadow of doubt. Nothing could separate him from the love of Christ, right? Nothing could take his salvation away. So Paul was so persuaded in his relationship with a faithful God that he finished his course with joy. Though he faced people trying to kill him and even almost succeeding by dragging him out of the city, stoning him, leaving him for dead because they thought he was dead, his body was motionless. Yet when he regained consciousness, he went back into the city and didn't leave until the next day. Paul was persuaded in his mind, in his heart, and in his life that everything he did for Christ was worth it. I forget the missionary, I could be wrong, I think it was Adoniram Judson, it might have been Hudson Taylor that made the statement, only one life to live, I'm paraphrasing, I can't remember it word for word, but only one life to live for Christ, right? Or only one life to live, and only one life to live for Christ, or only one life it'll count for Christ. But we only get one chance at this, to live our life for the Lord. Paul made this statement. He wanted to make up for his past failures because he had lived a life contrary to the Lord, persecuting God's people, fighting against God, and as a child of God being born again and stopped dead in his tracks by Christ on the road to Damascus, man, he saw Jesus turned his life around and he lived the rest of his life trying to outdo what he didn't do in his past life. Not about gaining salvation. You can't do any amount of work or give any amount of money for salvation, but you know what? Because Jesus died for me and by his grace I'm saved because I've put my faith in him, then I should want to do everything on this side of the cross of Calvary in my life for the Lord to prove to God how much I love him. And I've heard people, oh, God knows my heart. Yes, he does, and that's a scary thing. Because that means he knows every dirty thought you have, every wicked thought you have about somebody. And he knows that with our lips, I love you, Lord, but in our heart, I'm not giving tithe. I'm not giving to the Lord. He doesn't need it. Again, what do you do for people that you love? You buy them things. You do things for them. Shouldn't he be someone that we go above and beyond in everything that we do? Again, it's not about money. So don't say, oh, pastor's preaching about money. How many times do I preach on money? But do you know what Jesus said? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What do we value more in our life? Our relationship with God or our own personal gain? Do I trust God that he will provide for me as I provide for the ministry of reconciliation? As I give towards the church's mission, the missionaries that we serve? I mean, we have two missionaries in Germany. We have one in Israel. We have one in Ireland. We have one in, I'll leave it nameless, but you can go look out on the board, all right? Some missionaries' names and places you don't want to say because this is on the internet. But, I mean, we have these missionaries in the Philippines, I mean, these different places. They're doing what God's called them to do. And they can't do it without your prayer support, my prayer support, and unfortunately, financial support. And one of the excuses that we will use in not giving is the crooked TV evangelists. There's one in particular that they'll send you a prayer shawl so you can pray. But before you get the prayer shawl, you just have to send in your money. And that TV evangelist doesn't know who you are, doesn't pray specifically for you by name, would not even come visit you in the hospital, wouldn't even spend time with you on your deck helping you through your life problems. Or even give a cell phone number out so you can be text all hours of the night. But responding to those texts in hopes that that person will get saved and their life turned around. Because I know there's a lot of people against the local church and say, oh, they're all for your money. And they turn around and send their money to TV evangelists. I'm thinking of one right now, someone back in Wisconsin I was a part of. She was part of the church for a little bit, and it floored me. But look, your heart is going to lead you to do or not do what you have been convinced is right or wrong. All right? So again, when you think about giving to the Lord, just keep in mind what he has done for you. If you have the gift of salvation, he's given you something that's more valuable than the $10 you'll throw on the offering plate as a tip to God. The blood of Jesus Christ, which is far more precious than gold and silver, he shed willingly on the cross of Calvary. Again, as we talk about stewardship this month, where is our heart? What has my heart? What has my heart? Hopefully, and I'm speaking for myself, hopefully my Savior has my heart, that I'm willing to do anything, give anything, go anywhere he wants me to go. I mean, it's not, again, it's not just about finances. What talent has God given you that would be a benefit to people in this church, to visitors that come in? What talent has he given you? Because he's given us all talents, right? Spiritual talents we can use. Some people just have the natural talent of just going up and talking to anybody, right? Where the rest of us are kind of like, you know, we got to think, okay, what am I going to say? What if I say this, you know, right? And someone just goes up and, you know, it's just in their nature, we say, just to be friendly and talk to people, right? God wants to use every aspect of your life in the ministry of reconciliation, helping someone come to know Christ as their Savior, helping them to be encouraged in the Lord. Why? Because we're grateful for his grace of salvation. We're grateful for his gifts that he bestows upon us, right? 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be unto God with his unspeakable gift, right? The gift of Jesus Christ. Psalm 116, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? Have you ever had that conversation with yourself or even with the Lord? Lord, what can I do for you because you've done so much for me? Have you ever even given God an opportunity to say, Susie, I want you to do this. Tom, I want you to do this. I've met some people that won't even get saved because they know they'll have to change their life. They know what's going to happen if they ask Jesus to come into their life. Things are going to change, and they're not ready to give up their sin. But as a Christian, as a child of God who's already been born again, have you ever asked God, Lord, what can I do? Lord, what can I give? How can I be a part of the ministry of reconciliation? How can I get involved in the church? How can I be a part of someone's life to encourage them? That's what Paul did. Paul had to walk everywhere he went, or he got onto a boat, and sometimes it was against his will to get on the boat as a prisoner, but guess what? There was an island called Mileta that God wanted Paul to go to before he went to Rome as a prisoner. Sometimes, you know, there are people in your life, in my life, that God has in your life for a purpose. And that purpose is for them to know Christ as their Savior. It's not up to you and me to save them. We can't even convince them to believe the truth, right? But we try our best. We try our best, and it's the same with the church. God wants you to put your best foot forward. Lord, what can I do? How can I serve you by serving people? Because I'm grateful for what you have done for me. Very quickly, look at verses 5 through 8. Verses 5 through 8, and this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Before they even, I mean, very quickly, the background to this is this church of believers wants Paul to take their offering and take it to the saints that are in need. Paul even had people meet his need. They heard of a need, they kept up with Paul, and they sent something to him without him asking for it, okay? But verse 5, these saints took up this offering and they wanted to give it, but first they gave themselves to the Lord. And this they did, not as we hoped. Paul wasn't, you know, I hope they give, right? But first they gave their own selves to the Lord. What's going to make me give anything to the Lord? Well, I have to give myself to the Lord first. I have to surrender myself. I have to be that living sacrifice in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What is a living sacrifice? Lord, here am I. It's not, here's part of me. You can have this of me. No, living, it's all of me. Here am I, Lord. Everything I have is yours. What do you want me to do? That's what Paul said on the road to Damascus when Jesus stopped him dead in his tracks. He says, who art thou, Lord? He says, Jesus, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And when he heard it was Jesus, He said, Lord, what would you have me to do? You go back and read that in the book of Acts. When his life was touched by Christ and his life was transformed by the power of Christ, he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? He said, well, go into Damascus, and in 3 days it'll be told you what you need to do. And for Paul, he had been already chosen by God to be an apostle to the Gentiles. God had already destined his life to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And he even told Ananias, when Jesus came to Ananias and said, you know, go over to the street called Straight. There's a man there, Saul, go lay your hands on him so he can receive his sight. And Ananias said, Lord, I've heard so many things about this man. He's come here to haul Christians away, put them in prison. He says, no, he's a chosen vessel. And he's going to bear many things. He's going to bear a lot of persecution for my name's sake. Well, Paul was already chosen to be that apostle, but look, he first gave himself, Lord, what would you have me to do? And you read the rest of Paul's life, and you know Paul was faithful to serve the Lord. He was faithful to go anywhere God wanted him to go, to give anything, to do anything, all right? So first, before you and I can, out of a right heart, give to the Lord, we first have to give ourselves, remind ourselves, you know what? I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. Jesus Christ owns me. He paid the ultimate price, but he doesn't own me as a slave. He owns me as an heir, joint heir with him, as a friend, right? He walks with us. In verse 4 of the same chapter, pray us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. We would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. We are to give our gifts. First, give yourself to prove our priorities are right in our life. Give of yourself and give of your gifts. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Trusting that God will provide for you, but also it proves our sincerity. It proves that we actually sincerely love the Lord and we trust the Lord and we want to worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings. Amy Carmichael said this once. She said, quote, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. When Jesus said, your treasure is where your heart is where your treasure is, what we love is what we put a lot of energy into and we give to. You've seen these fanatic, football fans and baseball fans, right? Fans of these different sports. I mean, they're so fanatic. I mean, they dress up, paint up. I mean, they get on TV. They act a fool for their team. Right? Be fanatic. You don't need to paint yourself and all that, but be fanatic for the Lord. Go all out for the Lord. Because it'll prove where your heart is and where my heart is as well. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. All right? It proves our sincerity with our tithes and offerings. Again, God said in Malachi chapter 3, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And God says, in tithes and offerings. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first, as it says, they gave themselves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. It's God's will that we give of ourselves. 1 Corinthians 16, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. Doesn't matter how much Susie's given or how much Bob is giving. God has given each of us finances that we get to tithe off of. And an offering is something above the tithe. Let me just say this. When we take up special offerings like we have done for the roof and even for the missions, don't take from your tithe to give to missions. That's completely separate. You and I would be robbing from God. This isn't the pastor's words. These are the words of God. His word there in Malachi. God says we're robbing him when we don't give, all right? We're robbing him. When we don't pay our taxes here, doesn't the government go after those that evade trying to pay their taxes and put them in prison, right? Now, thankfully, you know, God is a God of grace, but he does want us to willingly, out of a right heart, gratefully and with joy and love, give willingly to him. Very quickly, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 8. All right, verses 6 through 8. We give to show our gratitude and God's blessings in our life. We give to prove the sincerity of the priorities in our life to the Lord, but also we give to express our faith in the future. We're trusting God to meet our need. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verses 6 through 8. The Bible says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart." Again, it starts with us giving ourselves, purposing that we're going to honor the Lord and worship the Lord. "So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." All right, we give to express the fact that we have faith that God will provide for us in our future needs. All right, and it's the principle. Again, it's God's word. There's the law of sowing and reaping. And it's another verse that a lot of Christians take out of context and say, "Oh, that's not what God means. Whatsoever man soweth, he's going to reap that. Whatever it is, good or bad, you're going to reap whatever you do." All right? But God, using it in the context of God wanting to bless his people. All right? The principle of the harvest, the sowing and the weeping, sowing and reaping. "He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly." All right? "And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Right? God promises to bless you financially if you will use your finances for the ministry of reconciliation, to honor the Lord and be a part of what God is doing, not only in the church, but around the world among missionaries. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Has God changed? No, the Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's never changed on anything he's ever said. Except when he said, "It repenteth me, I've made man on the earth." So he destroys everybody on earth except for 8 souls. But he saved 8 of them. Whatever God said has never changed. God still wants to pour out a blessing in your life and my life, but it does hinge on what we do. It hinges on sowing sparingly and reaping sparingly, or sowing bountifully and reaping bountifully. The Bible says, "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty." I know what this is like. Maybe you don't. I know what it's like to hold back from the Lord, you know, trying to save up. I'll just be honest, I don't even have a savings account. I've tried multiple times in my life to have a savings account where you put money into it and save it, and for me, it hasn't worked. But there are those that know to do right. They hold on to it, and their pockets, they just have holes. It's just, the more I try to hold on to, the less I have. All right? Because God, again, it's, please look past the finances. Look past the money. Where is your heart this morning? Who has your heart? Who do you wake up every day to live for? Is it yourself? Is it somebody else? Because we'll always fail if we're not living for him first, if we're not living for Christ first. If he's not the first one we think about, God's not interested in crumbs. He's not interested in leftovers. Because I had that same mentality years ago in my early Christian life. I thought I was doing good, giving God $5. Until I learned that, you know what? God's commanded more. Because he wants to pour out a blessing in your life. I've learned the hard way. It's better to honor God than to dishonor God. It's better to really give your heart to the Lord. Again, who has your heart this morning? Who has your affection? Who do you think about the most? I mean, I think about my wife every day. I think about my children. I pray for them. I think about you folks. I pray for you and all that. But I can't do any of that properly unless he's first. Unless he's first in my life. I mean, when you think about sowing sparingly, reaping sparingly, sowing bountifully, reaping bountifully, it all hinges on our heart. Who has our heart? Jesus said it perfectly. I'll echo it again. Where your treasure is, there is your heart. There will your heart be also. Everybody in here is, your finances are different. There's not a single person in here that has the same financial status. Might be close. So you cannot, and I cannot, think, well, I know that person, they can give more because I can't. No. Draw the circle around you and say, Lord, what can I render unto you for all your benefits toward me? And he's already told us, financially, 10% of all your increase. I'm just being frank with you this morning. You get a birthday card with money, 10%. You get a paycheck, 10%. You find a $100 bill on the parking lot, that belongs to me. Give 10%. First, find out if someone dropped it, and if no one claims it, then, you know, give 10%. All right? But it has to start with you and me giving 100% of ourself to the Lord. Not 10%, but 100% of yourself. Right? Being that living sacrifice. Because, again, always keep in your mind and always think every day, how much did Jesus give of himself for me? 100%. You know he still gives 100%? Even as a child of God? Because you have 100% of the Holy Spirit in you. Never to be taken away. Have you experienced the blessings of having the Holy Spirit of God in your life? Overcoming sin, being able to let go of the weights and the sin that does so easily beset us because of the power of God in our life. Again, the many blessings. You know what? Today, if you'll take time, sit down and count your many blessings. Write them down, name them one by one, and see how much the Lord has done. And then say to God, I still can't give to you. I still can't serve you. I still can't wholeheartedly follow you, but thank you for everything you've done for me. I don't think we would be able to do that if we physically saw everything he's done. I think our hearts would be drawn to him and we would say, Lord, what can I render unto you for all your benefits you've bestowed upon me?